For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. We will read the first 20 verses. Luke chapter 10, the verses 1 through 20. There we read God's holy word. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, where we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Love of congregation, the theme of the sermon is Jesus calls for joy. Jesus calls for joy. First of all, we will consider permissible joy. And secondly, transcending joy. Jesus calls for joy, permissible joy and transcending joy. The section we read this afternoon is not so familiar, I think. It is somewhat a miraculous section. Miraculous because it seems that 70 disciples suddenly appeared and were sent out for a mission by the Lord Jesus for a season. They had received remarkable instructions. They had to journey alone through the region Galilee. They were not allowed to carry a money bag, a knapsack, or sandals. They were forbidden to greet anyone on their way. This does not mean that they were instructed to be unkind. It simply means that they were in a hurry to proclaim the gospel in haste, because there were many who were about to die. And it looks like a one-time mission with much success. We do not know its long-term effect. Neither do we know what happened to most of these 70 disciples afterwards. Many questions could be raised to which we cannot give an adequate answer. We can say that the sending of the 70 foreshadows something of the sending of the 12 apostles and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And with this account, we already see something of the fruit of Jesus' imminent suffering, death, and resurrection. After Jesus' ascension to heaven, the gospel was proclaimed, and many miracles took place, as we read in this portion. The apostles preached the gospel, healed the sick, and cast out devils. The apostolic time is described in the book of Acts, and the sending out of the 70 is a foreshadow of it. But let us take a closer look to the assignment given to the 70 so that we get a better understanding of the background of our text. The Lord Jesus told them to proclaim the gospel, and they must proclaim this to those who would receive them, who would listen to them, and with an opened ear and heart. What kind of kingdom is he talking about? Well, he tells, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly. It's come from above. It has come near to you. How? Well, the kingdom of God has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him, the Lord has come very near. He condescends to us through the Messiah, the Son of God, who became man, truly man. And by him, the kingdom has come among people. And by the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom has come very near to us. And when Jesus Christ is presented in the preaching of the gospel and offered to us, he comes very near. So near. Yes, he comes into the hearts of his people by the working of the Spirit. Well, the 70 went out on a mission, and they preached and performed miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not hard to picture the excitement of these 70 men. They were impressed by all that they had done and by all that happened by them. They had seen what the grace of God did in people's life. Many had been delivered from the power of the devil. Many had received these disciples with joy. And on the appointed day, they had returned to Jesus. And they were filled with great joy. And we imagine it was radiating from their faces. They rejoiced at the power and authority which has given them for this task. They had healed the sick. Devils had been subject unto them. The 70 men experienced great joy by all they had performed. Do you understand? When you have worked hard and have reached certain goals, you feel satisfied. You experience joy. Children, if you have worked hard for a test at school and get a high mark, then you feel happy. You feel satisfied. A mother who cares for her children and receives love and appreciation from her husband in return is thankful and glad. And when it comes to church activities, maybe you're happy when you hear about people who sincerely seek the Lord. And I know for sure that the elders are thankful when they hear a report about young people or about an elderly people who struggle with spiritual matters and whom they could guide with pastoral counsel. That's how we should imagine the happiness of the apostles. Their hearts were filled with joy. Their mouths were overflowing with praise. They were even able to resist evil spirits. And even though the evil one is the ruler of this world, they could cast out devils in Jesus' name. Now, after they had returned to Jesus, enthusiastically telling him all they had seen and done, the Lord Jesus spoke a remarkable word about the devil. Verse 18. Jesus had seen something. What? Satan had fallen like lightning from heaven. That means that he had lost the battle. The Lord Jesus got a glimpse of the result of the work he was going to accomplish on earth. He would crush the head of the old serpent. And through his cross and resurrection, he would overcome Satan. We find this image more often in Scripture. We find this also in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. John saw the great dragon, the old serpent, had been cast down, and that Christ has gained all power. And therefore, Jesus could say in verse 19 that he would give them power to step on serpents and scorpions. This is symbolic language, of course, by which he showed the power by which they would overthrow God's enemy. And Satan and his henchmen would be not able to harm them. And the disciples would receive power to cast out devils. Later, just before his ascension, Jesus confirmed this. After his death and resurrection, he empowered them. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, this must have increased the disciples' joy. They were given a special task in the kingdom of God. Do you understand the disciples' joy? Do you recognize something of this joy in your own life? It's an uncovering question. The question is, what makes you really, really happy in life? You can experience joy when you're successful in life. Maybe, young people, you dream of being successful later on and to get rich. But does your happiness swell when you hear about the expansion of God's kingdom? Do you experience joy inside in you and gladness when you hear that the church in China is growing? Do you experience a heartfelt joy when a co-worker accepts your invitation to join you in a worship service? Is the evangelistic work of the congregation a matter of your and my daily prayer? This is about joy, about the work of God. Joy, since you see the gospel spread. This is about your commitment to the Lord and His service. In the broadest sense, did you feel joy inside today? Because you could attend church. Do you look forward to a revival? Does joy fill your heart because God is still working in this lost, wicked world? Joy because the work of the evil one has been broken down. Congregation, that is permissible joy. Lawful joy, isn't it? But then the Lord Jesus says something about that joy. He says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not. And that sounds strange in our ears. The disciples rejoiced about everything they had seen, about the work they had done, and just as the Lord Jesus had instructed them. Is he now taking away that joy from them? Are those people right who say that people in church should not show happiness but gloomy faces? No, that is not meant here. It is permissible joy. Jesus did not say that we are not allowed to be joyful in all we can do by his grace. That is permissible joy as well. Yet, Jesus makes clear in this account that there is an even greater joy. And that is why he uses the words, but rather, in the second part of our text. It seems a contradiction, but it is not. The Lord Jesus purposely says that this way, the Lord Jesus purposely says it in this way to emphasize the difference in joy. It is good to rejoice in God's work. But remember that this is not the most important. There is a joy that reaches further. There is a joy which is higher and deeper. It is joy that exceeds all our understanding. Maybe you enjoy spending time in church and for the church, and you love to help others, and you seek to direct others to the Lord Jesus, and maybe you're busy with church activities. Beautiful. It's your joy and your life's purpose. That's great. But be careful. You can be so busy with the church and meanwhile forget your own soul. You can be busy for others while your own soul languishes. That happens when we no longer have a time and rest to sit still before God, letting him nourish our poor soul. Your soul needs to be fed with Christ and his righteousness. But maybe your problem is that you have never felt hunger and thirst after his righteousness. If so, your joy is superficial and not directed to the honor and glory of God. The highest form of joy is not what we perform in this lifetime for the Lord. You can be great, you can be of great significance to the congregation. Also as an elder or a deacon. And yet as such, this does not make you more suitable for God and his kingdom. Laboring for the church does not make you a changed person. Scripture is very clear about this. I mean, among the 70 was Judas, who would betray Jesus. And Judas was also sent on that mission. And he also preached the kingdom of God. And he rejoiced in it. But he did not belong to God's people. Or consider Demas. He was Paul's assistant for years. He helped Paul on his missionary journey. And Demas must have rejoiced in doing that. And yet, he chose to love the world more than the Lord's service. Although he had done great things, it did not leave lasting fruits of repentance and faith in his life. Jesus warns against false hope and one-sided joy in Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, the day of days, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus admonishes us to rejoice in something which is greater than and deeper, and not to be satisfied with the joy you can experience in this lifetime with all you do for the service of the Lord. There is a greater joy. That's what we will consider in our second thought, a transcending joy. Jesus says, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's a joy that only God's people can experience. Judas, Demas, and others have never experienced that joy. They knew something of joy, also of permissible joy. But the transcending joy will be experienced when our names are written in heaven, says the Lord Jesus. Well, what does the Lord Jesus mean by the expression, your names are written in heaven? It's an expression we encounter throughout scriptures. I will mention a few of them. Let me begin with the touching story about Moses pleading with the Lord after the people had sinned with the golden calf, Exodus 32. The Lord wanted to destroy all the people. And then Moses made intercession for the people. He had such a love for the name and honor of God. He said, blot me, I pray thee out of thy book, which thou hast written. Apparently there is a book in heaven. And in that book are written names. Names of all who are or will be saved. Similarly to this history, we notice it when the people of Israel went into exile. The Lord promised to Daniel in Daniel 12 that the people would be redeemed. Who? All those who were found in the book. In the New Testament, we find the same expression used. In one of his letters, Paul asked for intercession for him and for his helpers whose names are written in the book of life. There it's called the book of life. And in the book of Revelation, we encounter the same matter. John was privileged to see it even more clearly. He saw that those who were written in the book of life were written from before the foundation of the world. Well, what exactly is meant by this book of names? We could say it's a list of names. In the ancient Near East, a king wanted to know the number and names of his subjects, and therefore they all needed to be registered in a roll or a book. Consider the command of Emperor Augustus at the time the Lord Jesus was born. He wanted to know who lived in his empire. A book with names of citizens, befitting a kingdom. Whoever is in the book is a citizen of a kingdom. Think of Paul, who was a Roman citizen by birth and therefore could appeal to certain rights. Those who were not registered as Romans could not claim legal protection and other privileges which were designed for citizens only. Up to the present day, we know of this principle. To be a citizen of Canada, you need to be registered. You are registered as a citizen of or a permanent resident, and then you are given certain rights. You have right to health care, to education, to government protection. So a list of names excludes and includes people. So it is with the Book of Heaven as well. In the book are written all those who will be saved. And if your name is not in that book, you will not be saved. Maybe you say, well, this reminds me of God's election from eternity. Well, you're right. Those whose names are written in heaven are chosen from eternity to eternal life. And the Lord Jesus says, you should rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You should rather rejoice because you are elect. Is that how we should read the text? Well, if so, one question is most important then. I need to know whether I am chosen. Is that what we need to know? Do we need to know whether we are in God's book? Jesus does not mean that, first of all, we must know whether we are in His, whether we are His chosen people before we can partake God's promises, or before we can even seek the Lord. Reasoning like this would mean that if we are not in God's book, it makes no sense to seek the Lord. No, Jesus' focus is here on true joy. He teaches about the deepest form of joy. What is that? The deepest form of joy is for God's people to be written in His book. That's the cause of profound joy. Why? Well, first of all, because by this we learn that salvation is God's glorious one-sided work. Happily, it is His work and His work alone. God's people do not write their names in the book, but they are written by God. Who would ever be able to write our names in heaven? That book in heaven cannot be reached by us. Who can climb up to heaven? Who can write His name in it? Who is even able to get a glimpse of the names that are listed in the book? Yeah, whose names are in the book? Maybe you think, well, if I attend church faithfully and read my Bible regularly, maybe my name will be written in that book too. Maybe you try to do your best for the Lord. You try to do good works, and secretly you try to make yourself fit for heaven. Isn't that what we are inclined to do? In this way we try to climb up to heaven. In God's kingdom, the direction is the other way around. God writes names in heaven, not because of any merits, since we have none. Not because we do our best for the Lord. He has written names in heaven. And to that end, He has sent His Son into this world. Not we climb up to heaven, but God condescends to us in His Son. And the Lord Jesus has repeatedly taught this truth in various ways. Think of John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So the assurance of salvation is secured by God. When your name is written in heaven, it's not because you believe, nor because you can appropriate salvation, neither because you have so much boldness in faith. You certainly do not find assurance of salvation because you are baptized. No assurance is only found in Him who has written the names of His own in a book and who has given His Son to save His people. The salvation of His people is secure because of His electing love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. This is a cause of great joy. After all, if God had not elected His people to eternal life, no one could ever be saved. Without His electing love, there would be no assurance of salvation. If your salvation depends on anything of self, then salvation would be an uncertain matter. then it would be depend on your faith, on your conversion, on your perseverance. Oh, if I had to do anything for my salvation, then I would never find rest for my restless soul. Then I would not possibly be saved. Even our best works are stained by sin. So if you by grace know the Lord by faith, then you also know of your weakness and inherent unbelief. And that you know of your natural inclination to all evil. Oh, against the background of our depraved nature, the joy of being written in heaven is so exceedingly great. It's a profound miracle of grace. But we still wonder who are written in heaven. The Lord admonished the 70 men to rejoice mostly because their names are written in heaven. He did not say, thou art written in heaven, their names. Their names. So children, what's a name? Well, a name has been given to you. A name is very personal. Your parents have given you a name. And when you're called by your name, you look up. It's about you. Though a name is very personal, a name does not tell anything about your inner being. It tells nothing about your personality. It does nothing about your sins, nor about your good behavior. God writes names. And when he wrote down names, he did not take anything of man into consideration. He did not write down names of those who hardly sinned, or of those who he foresaw would earnestly seek him. He did not look at our good intentions. He wrote down names without regard to the person. If your name is written in heaven, it is always in spite of you. It is never because of you. This is also clearly announced in Holy Baptism. You were called by your name. And the name your parents gave you. And what did the Lord say about you when you were brought in church for the very first time? That you are a child of wrath. However, sanctified in Christ. The Lord has set you apart. Why? What sets you apart from other people? People who are not raised by his word. Well, God has bound his name to your name, by which he declared, I want to be your God, and I will adopt you to my people and heir. How? Only because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only because of his shed blood of atonement by which hell-worthy people can be adopted in God's family. God has promised this to you, not because of you, but because of his sovereign love. When you were baptized, you were included in the church membership list. You are listed in the book with names of those who are member of the FRC of Dundas. But being registered as a member of church does not mean that your name is written in the book of life in heaven. When you die, your name will be erased from the church directory. But the names of those written in heaven will never be erased. Miracle of grace. Written in heaven. And that forever. That's only because of God's eternal love by which he has loved his own. And it's because of this love, congregation, that he has sent his Son into this world. Through Jesus Christ, sinners can be reconciled to God. His blood cleanses from all sin. And if Christ had not sacrificed his life as a guilt offering, no name could ever be written in heaven. God has chosen his people in Christ. And through Christ's blood, sinners can be saved. And those who believe in Christ are written in the book of life. Because there's something special, very special about this book. In the last Bible book called Revelation, this book is called the book of the life of the Lamb. Not the book of the elect, but the book of the Lamb. Who is meant by the Lamb, children? The Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the content of that book? Well, the first page tells us what the book is all about. It's so to speak the title page. The book of the Lamb of Life. And after this page, the book describes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes his condescending love by which he has come into this world. It describes his birth and life. It describes the work of the Lamb, of his humiliation, of his obedience, of his sacrifice. It describes the atoning work for sinners. It describes his necessity, his fullness, his sufficiency, and his loveliness. This book is all about the life he obtained for his own by his sacrifice on the cross. And after this, we turn another page. And there we find written all the names of those who he has purchased by his atoning blood. That is the order of the book in heaven. The book in heaven is the book of the life of the Lamb in the first place, and not the book of the elect. And those whom God has written in heaven are written in the Lamb's book of life. They are connected to the Lamb. When it comes to the question, who are written in the book? Then the answer is, all those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith. So we could say Jesus Christ is the mirror of God's election. His finished work and the work he still does in heaven and the work he will do in the future is fruit of God's electing love. That's a source of joy for God's people. Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Why is that a source of joy? Well, God's people may be assured of God always being mindful of them. Because he always sees the names of them that are written in the book. He always sees the names. And he always watches his people. Despite all the turmoil in the world and the church, he is ever mindful of them. Well, that's the wellspring of joy for God's people. God will never leave nor forsake his people. That's a firm promise. The Lord Jesus promises in Revelation 3, verse 5, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Its certainty is the cause of great joy, of eternal joy. The Lord promises that he is mindful of his people when he sovereignly rules this world. Reminds us of another text from Isaiah 49. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. All his own are in his heart. He ceaselessly watches us. He's always looking after us, providing what we need for a godly life. And maybe you have been pondering the question whether you are elect or not for a long time. You can be so occupied by that question. Am I his own? Am I his elect or not? It can be a fearful question. Well, happily the Lord Jesus does not say, strive to have your name written in heaven. Neither does he state, you can only be saved if your name is written in heaven. No, the Lord Jesus mentions the book in heaven when it concerns the joy of his people. But then who belong to his people? Who can experience the joy of being written in heaven? Well, all those who have learned by grace to listen to him and to his word, to his teaching, who have learned to obey to him. That means that we have learned to bow before him in humility, and that we know of sincerely confessing our sins and guilt and looking for pardon and grace from him. Then we know him as the God-given Savior and Mediator who has given his life a ransom for many. Then we know him as the seeking shepherd who has sought and found you. And all those who take refuge to him will find rest for their souls. And because by faith you may see that lost people can be saved for Jesus' sake alone. That's not something vague, but very real and practical. He is not a mediator who you can only know as an historical figure. No, he is the living one. And if you know him by grace, then you know him as the living Savior who speaks to you personally. He is the one who seeks you in your misery in order to raise you up. And he draws you under the preaching of the gospel. And he desires to fill your heart with his love. He desires to be known by people who must confess that they have nothing to offer but guilt. To know him is eternal life, and that becomes real to you. By faith you will not only be justified, but he is also given for your sanctification. And through his finished work, he adopts you into the family of God. And all heavenly treasures and gifts are granted in and through Jesus Christ. And you seek them and you find them as you have a sight of Christ. And all who are in Christ, all who are in Christ are written in heaven. That is for his people's eternal joy and glory. So the question we must ask is not, am I written in the book? But the question we should ask is, where are my sins? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Are my sins still on me? Are my sins still on me? Or have they been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if your sins are still on you, then seek refuge with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the joy of being written in heaven will not be experienced if we do not know being redeemed from our sins by Christ. And all who take refuge to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will share in this joy. The day of judgment is at hand. And on that day it will be revealed what you have done with the preaching of the gospel. What you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. God reveals his love to us through him. And he declares under oath that he has no pleasure in our death, but that we repent and live. And he will not disappoint all those who seek life outside of themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the day of days, books will be opened. In Revelation 20, the Apostle John sees small and great standing before the great white throne, also children. The books will be opened. books in plural. In these books is written all we have done. Our conscience will be opened. And at once we will see all we have ever done. We will be judged according to our works. Who will be saved? Well, according to this book, no one can be saved. But there, another book will be opened as well. The book of life. In that book are listed all those for whom Christ has shed his blood. And in that book are written the works. No, are not written the works of God's children, but the work of Christ. And after this, do you remember, are written the names of his own. And the names will be read out loud. And the whole world will be witness this. And to those whose names are written, it will be said, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That is the joy of God's church. Is that also your joy? You say, "I find it a very difficult question. I struggle with these matters. I don't know if I'm in that book." Well, let me leave you with a last lesson. If you are wondering if you are in that book, go to the Lord Jesus with that question. Ask him whether you are written in his book. He will tell you. From him you will get an answer. How? Well, he will teach you that salvation is by grace alone. And he teaches you that you are poor and miserable in self, and that you by nature are lost, not fit for his service. But he will also teach you that covered by his blood, you are safe and secure. That he receives such a sinners, for he has merited eternal life for guilty and miserable sinners. And to people who fearfully count themselves to be outside the kingdom, he says, "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name." In my first congregation, I once had a conversation with a member about this issue. And he told me that he struggled much with the question whether his name was written in heaven. And he ran stuck. He felt he was trapped in his reasoning for many years already. And so he told me that he prayed the Lord that the Lord would be pleased to write him in that book. He said, "I know that's not possible, but the thought that I am not written in his book makes me desperate. Because not listed in his book means that I'm outside of the kingdom of God forever, lost. And therefore I prayed, please write me in the book of Lamb, of the Lamb of life. For Christ's sake, only for the sake of the Lamb." Well, such a prayer will surely be heard. Amen. So we give thanks to the Lord. Lord, we give thee humble thanks for the many blessings which thou hast bestowed upon us, that we could rather gather around thy word one and another time, and we command each other to thy care. Lord, will thou be the after preacher? Will thou apply this word to our hearts, that no one will leave this building unreconciled, but that we may seek Thee and find grace with Thee, O Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation is secure with Thee. Wilt Thou comfort Thy people and exercise them in faith from day to day, that they may be directed to Thee when they read Thy word. Lord, Thou knowest how easily we can be distracted and how easily we can wander off. But maybe our focus be on Thee, also in our daily life, in our daily work, that we will expect Thee. Lord, wilt Thou graciously forgive our sins and receive our gratitude. Hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.